the most hated God on earth. I've been a volcano, our Father, a King. Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, will only be of you. Lord, what I've missed, that you bring it forth. Lord, what is of the flesh, that you would strike it in Yeshua's name. Amen. So all religions have their enemies, right? Every religion has its enemies, because if somebody says, I don't like this one, I don't like that one, that one's messed up, this one's better. So there's enemies of all religions, false religions, right? But why is Yeshua the most hated God on earth, right? Because he's hated by just about everything and anything. He's attacked. A lot of times people may dislike or disregard other religions, but they don't attack them, right? I haven't heard any recent attacks on the Hare Krishnas, right? And even, you know, even stranger religions. I mean, there's a lot of strange religions, you know. So what's the one that Tom Cruise is a member of? Scientologists. I don't know if you ever looked. That stuff's really weird, but nobody really hates on them. Well, because they have a lot of money, I guess, right? I don't know. The point is that all religions have enemies, but they're not vehemently have enemies as Yeshua does, as the Christian faith or even a Judeo-Christian faith has. And so we're going to talk about that a little. And we're going to start with the simple answer, right? Why is Yeshua the most hated? And the simple answer is because he's the only God, right? All others are imposters. The lies, the deceit, the devil always attacks the truth, right? You don't have to spend too much time attacking something that's not right, right? You know, don't have to do that. But the devil attacks what is the opposite of him, the truth, Yeshua, God, which we're going to get into. So in Yeshua, things that we know or should know, that we find in him, we find the perfection of truth. And in him, not only is he the perfection of truth, but in him, he exposes all the lies of everything else. Right? So it's a double-edged sword. There's a lot of double-edged swords allegories that we can use in Scripture. But Yeshua not only is the perfection and the revealer of truth, he is also the exposer of all the half-truths and lies. That is an ominous place to be in, because the world hates the truth. You all realize that a half-truth, there's no such thing as a half-truth. A half-truth is a lie, right? If we don't speak the truth, if you don't give the whole story, then you're not telling the truth, right? If you give selective portions of a story that keep people from knowing the truth, then you're basically lying. We don't like that, because a lot of people, we just don't like to reveal all things. We like to reveal some things, hoping to maybe save face or embarrassment or loss or whatever. So Yeshua being fully God, we need to always remind ourselves of that, and that he came to deliver mankind from all the sins of the world, right? And so there is none like him. There's nobody else that can do it. There aren't any second in command. The archangel Gabriel cannot come down and take away the sin of the world. The devil can't take away the sin of the world, because he's the giver of the sin of the world, right? That would be a house divided against itself. The devil can't bring good things. Right? Some of you think, I've seen people that are really blessed, and I think they're worshiping the devil. Well, those are false miracles, right? Those are false signs, right? A house that stands against itself, which we're reading in the scriptures of today, of Mark, there's no such thing. A house divided against itself will not stand. What other religious faith of their God gives himself up for the people he represents? So that wasn't very clear. There is no other religion that I'm aware of where the deity dies himself to give up his life for his his constituency? Aren't any, right? In fact, most, if not all, of the false gods of this world persecute people. They sometimes even persecute themselves. This is an important, this is simple, but it's important because when people are starting to be challenged about how do I compare, what do other world religions look like? Why is Christianity, why is Judaism, why are those the truth? And what is the difference? And one of the foundational truths is that the God of this universe dies for those that he loves, where no other god, demigod, false god does that. Because why? False gods are selfish. They're in to themselves, whatever that may be. And of course, there are no false gods. So people, it's what people want their god to be because it reflects them. Have you ever read about the Greek, you know, the Greek pantheon of gods? They are so much into themselves, right? Greedy and doing each other bad, you know, all kinds of stuff. Just look at it. It's a mess what they do, right? Talk about a dysfunctional family. The fact is that the false gods of this world, the demigods of this world, they can't offer anything. Our Lord, through Messiah, offers everything, right? He offers life. Life in abundance. Not just life, but life in abundance. And he ultimately, bless you, ultimately he offers life sitting next to him, right? At the right hand of God. We're not second-class citizens. At the time is right, the resurrection, glorified bodies. We're going to sit at his right hand. There's no other gods that I'm aware of, that false gods in this world, that one can do anything, but two, offer such a loving perspective with those that follow them. So there is a lot of differences between Yeshua, right, the creator of the universe. There's a huge difference, miles, not even measurable, it's not even worth the discussion to try and compare other gods to Messiah. You know, it's done all the time. Clearly we know that, right? Well, my God's better than your God. It sounds like a commercial, right? So when I was reading Luke ahead of this week's portion, and in the opening chapters of Luke, right, we find, which was also in our reading this morning, where the adversary confronts Yeshua, right? It's amazing. So in, even in our Torah reading, you know, our Haftorah reading in Samuel today, it talked about how David didn't come against the other side, the family of Saul, not even against his own people when they were looking to attack him, beat him up, take his place, and King David says, let him talk. Yeshua is the same way. And there's a bit of a parallel between how David handles his rivals and how Yeshua handles his rivals. It takes a great deal of faith to do that, right? To lay everything down instead of defending ourselves, because we live in a world where we tend to automatically go to defending ourselves, right? It's a human response. You know, it's not just you. It's we are, much of our lives, we have been confronted and beat up. And so we learn this self-defense mechanism of, if I can beat you up more than you beat me up, then I win. Fortunately, that's not the testimony of God, right? And it's not even the great testimony of most of the great men of God, like Moses, right? Or Paul, right? They took a totally different approach, right? They said, you know, I'm the humble servant, and I know that God is going to watch over me, and so they don't lash out. And the time that Moses did lash out, it cost him getting into the promised land. Yeshua, now filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, returned from the Jordan. he was led by the Ruach into the wilderness right after he had received the Holy Spirit, and he was brought into the wilderness right for 40 days, being tested by the demons. So that's from Luke chapter 4. And leading him up, the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. And the devil said to him, "I'll give you all authority along with its glory, because it has been handed over to me, and I give it to you, I give it to anyone I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all of this shall be yours." And that's from verses 5 through 7. This is the classic lie of false gods, right? They promise you everything but can't deliver anything. Satan doesn't own it, right? Yeshua already owns it, right? Now, how that being spelled out is kind of in the midst of the story of who Yeshua is. But the devil was offering something Yeshua had already spoken to existence and had authority with. How many times have we, people, tried to offer us something to deceive us or to get us to do something, and lots of times it's not even theirs? And the interesting thing about HaSatan is, you know, he's consistent. He's the same when he entered the Garden of Eden, and he's going to be the same when he's destroyed in a lake of fire. He's consistent in anything. He's continually lying. We shouldn't listen to anything that those little voices tell us, right? If you know, if you're hearing something that's contrary to the Word of God, you should know that that's the devil or his demons speaking to you, right? And no matter what they promise, it's a lie. The devil was, I guess, hoping that Yeshua would say, "Man, I really want all of this." Right? Yeah, you know what? Count me in. Some of us, maybe we think that's absurd, but I think when we're just looking from the Godhead, that's absurd. But we need to recognize that Yeshua is fully man as well, and he had to go through every temptation that we go through. And he had to have victory over every temptation, so that when he paid the price, it covered everything. Not just some things, it covered all things. And sometimes, you know, when people come against the Messiah, when they come against Yeshua, they try to look for those frailties and look at them as weaknesses instead of strengths. Well, Jesus isn't so great because he's got all these issues going on. But the problem is because they can't see beyond that. They look at the circumstance, and for us as believers, we have to see why Messiah allows for every one of these circumstances to transpire so that we can be benefactors. The difference between us, right, and Yeshua is sometimes we fall to the devil's promises. Right? It says we're made in his image, but we're not exactly like him, right? We're made in his image. We are, until we get those resurrected bodies and God judges us, you know, favorably, we fall prey to the devil. Sometimes the devil is a best friend, or what we thought was a best friend. Sometimes it's a brother or a sister or a mother. You know, usually when people sin, it's not with strangers. They sin through the influence of people they know. Right? These people tend to be more aware from strangers, unless you're high on drugs or alcohol or something. You tend, you know, which takes away our inhibitions. We tend to, if we will sin with somebody we know or trust somebody that we know, but a stranger, "Oh, no, I'm not going that path. I don't even know you. Tell you what, come back in a few weeks after we've had a couple of lunches, then we'll talk about it." The devil always looks for familiar, to use familiarity, just as he does with Yeshua. Yeshua knows who he is. Did you ever think about that? That he knows who the devil is. The adversary approaches him, and Yeshua, "Well, I know you, and you know me." Not a stranger in this case. So why does the devil think he can do that? Now, he twists things, but because the devil's been given dominion over the earth, at least up until the time of Yeshua, he thinks he can do this stuff, right? He's been given dominion. The Lord has given, allowed him to have authority to twist and manipulate, test us, right? Encourage us. So Yeshua rebukes the devil, and he confronts him by what? Refuting all the lies. Every time the devil lies, he says, no, that's not true. Famous, man does not live on bread alone, right? This is an important aspect of our walk, which many of us are really challenged by, and that is that we don't confront lies when they're shared with us. We tend to be more passive and we'll walk away from them, right? Or hunker down, right? When instead, in faith, if we're hearing a lie of the enemy, we should confront that lie. We should expose that lie. Because if you don't, you may not have been affected by it, but how about they use the same thing and the next person comes along and they get affected by it? What responsibility do you have to that? The devil often promises things that are not in his dominion. The devil doesn't have dominion over God. If you're being tempted to sin against God, that is not in the devil's dominion. There's a bit of a challenge there, because depending on how you read the word, everything we do is against God. If you're sinning, it's against God. That's a tough one. This is a rhetorical question for us to think about. What has the devil tempted you with? And I'm sure if we go back to our youth, we can probably make a list of a lot of things. Of course, that list would include the things that we fell for, right? But more recently, as walking, what are the things or the thing that the devil tempts you with? And he tempts all of us. Right, so if you're going out there, I never get tempted, you're lying to yourself. He's the devil's talking to us all the time. He's always putting thoughts in your head. Whenever we choose something that's not of God, and you choose to do that, that's the devil, and you've failed. You've allowed the devil to influence you when you make a decision that is against the word of God. Doesn't matter how you feel, right? It's not about how you feel. It's not even about what you think. It's about the Word of God is perfect, right? Is the Word of God perfect? Maybe not a perfect Bible, but the Word of God is perfect. And it can instruct you and it will direct you to every right decision. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have some good, solid counsel to help you in that, because a lot of us need that. In fact, I would say all of us need it at some times in our lives. And we're not going to like the counsel we get. Right? We're not going to like counsel. Well, this is what the Bible says. Well, I don't like it. I still am going to do what I want. I've done my duty. I've done enough. I've been sacrificial enough. I'm going to do what I want to do for once. How many times do you just listen to yourself say stuff like that? And sometimes that can cut you off from good counsel, because if you're not going to take the counsel of the Holy Spirit or the counsel of the Word, and you go to other people looking for them to support you in that, at least here, that's not going to happen. I'm on God's side. At least I try to be on God's side all the time. Because there's always three sides of the story. His, hers, and the Lord's. Sometimes there's more than three, right? how many of us in our lives, hopefully not recently, that we are influenced to take shortcuts to the truth? If you take a shortcut to the truth, it's not the truth. Right? Circumvent, hurt somebody, cheat, cajole. It happens a lot in the business world. You know, how can I be successful? And so this is a classic one. You're in a job which pays you a bonus if you bring a project in under budget. Everybody familiar with that? You have a project and they have X amount of dollars and they say, if you bring it in under budget, we'll give you a bonus. And corners get cut to do it. And in certain industries, people die when shortcuts are done. Like building a building and the right iron isn't used in the structure of the building. See, buildings fall down all the time, new buildings. You realize somebody did something they probably shouldn't have done. Now, it's not all intentional. Lots of times they are. So, do we look to gain success through shortcuts that just aren't godly? The devil's always going to tempt us to draw away from Yeshua. And so when we're being tempted, when we're struggling, we're going to cut ourselves off from the Messiah. Why? Because we don't want to be convicted, right? You don't want to have that conviction of, you know, something's wrong. So you get farther away from the Messiah. You read less. You tithe less. You come to services less. You reach out less. Why? Because if you have the Holy Spirit in you, He's going to convict you. He's going to show you guilt, right? He's going to say, look, this is wrong. But it's easier when we push aside or we include somebody in our endeavor, which isn't good. Evil likes partners, right? Nobody likes, it's like, you know, my dad was an alcoholic, but he was a social alcoholic in the sense he didn't like drinking alone. He would, but he preferred having buddies that would drink with him. I can remember one time that, this is many years ago, obviously, I remember we were at a business dinner, and there was a lot of people there. I can't remember what it was for, and everybody was drinking except me, because I wasn't a drinker. I was drinking Perrier or something. And in jest but truth, I got called out because I was the only one not drinking. And everybody joined in. Like, yeah, what's wrong with you? The devil loves company. Sin likes company, at least most of the time it does. The devil and temptation is used to draw us, right? To draw us away from the Father. In fact, the devil tried to draw Yeshua away from the Father, didn't he? Got to remember, so not, you know, that's dealing with the Godhead. Yeshua is fully man and fully God, and there was limitations to what he did on earth until after his resurrection and his ascension. He operated fully as a man as well, and so there were things that he had limits to, that self-imposed limits, which isn't really the focus here. It says he was tempted. So what does temptation mean? We are all tempted. When a thought comes in our head and we recognize that thought and it's evil, that's a temptation. The issue is whether you contemplate on it, hold on to it, dwell on it, right? So Yeshua was tempted in the sense that he was given, the devil spoke something to him. That's a temptation. Temptation isn't necessarily accepting the temptation. It's being something put in front of you. What are you going to do with it? Yeshua said no. And through him, we can also say no. The devil uses sin because that is what can tear us away from God. Sin is not just to destroy us, bless you. The sin is not to destroy, not to just to destroy us, but sin will destroy the relationship between God and us. And of course, it's sin that divides us from Yeshua. So the devil's not only looking to separate Yeshua from his perfection at the when he was tempted, but he's also looking to invalidate his ability to redeem us. Right? So the whole thing in the wilderness, the devil's looking to invalidate Yeshua. He's if Yeshua falls under that pressure, invalidates his ability to die for us. Which means he can no longer redeem us. The adversary hates Yeshua because why? He's God. Everybody, the devil hates God, right? Hasatan wants to be the God, right? He's looking to depose Adonai and the Godhead. And because he hates God, and because those of us that hopefully that if we love God, he hates us because of our love for God. It says in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. We're never alone in the Messiah. If you were of the world would love you as its own. That's why we walk and it's really difficult for us because we live in this world. We're just not of this world, but we live in it and we have to see what is right and what is wrong. And make the right choices. Because we have free will. Gosh darn that free will, right? But if you are not of the world, since I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So we're hated by the devil, and the devil is always going to look to trip you up. It will never stop. In fact, the more your faith grows with the Lord, the more attack you should expect. People don't like that. They're uncomfortable. Hey, I believe in Yeshua. I believe in Jesus. Everything should get better now, right? Show that to me in the text. So we sometimes, because of our carnal needs, our fleshly needs, we always want things to get better. And they don't always get better in the sense of the world. And that, in the flesh, can be really discouraging. So, going back just to as a kind of a look, does the devil attack false religions? What point would there be to do that? He'd be wasting his time, right? A religion, a man-made religion may look good, even maybe it's humanitarian, maybe it's a service religion, and they try to serve the community, but without Yeshua attached to that, it's worthless. So you could be doing good deeds that don't glorify God if you've rejected God. That's a real good one of the devil, because he works hard to people to get, oh, you know, I'm a humanitarian. I really look out for things, right? So if you were just supporting, you know, pro-life, but it wasn't for God, you're wasting your time. There's a lot of great works, right? But to the glory of God, and that we do those because God has called us to them. Why don't you understand my speech? Because you're not able to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks lies, he is just being himself, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. From John chapter 8. how we can measure ourselves. One of the ways we can measure ourselves where we're at with our relationship with God is, what is our motivation and what are we doing? Right. Why are we motivated? Right? Are we doing it for the glory of God, or are we doing something because we will benefit from it? Now, in itself, there's nothing wrong that there might be benefits that come when we really are loving people and loving God, and because God blesses us, right? God can bless us. But what's the motivation? Why do we do what we do? When people say to me, I'm doing this for you, I'd much rather say, I'll say, do it for the Lord. I appreciate it, love it, whatever. Do it for the Lord. I'm just the guy. So that scripture, just to reemphasize, that scripture is talking about we like not believing the truth. Because the truth conflicts with our worldview or our own personal needs on many levels. I want to do this. I'm going to lie to my parents. I'm going to lie to my grandparents. I'm going to do that because I want to do this thing. It will, I believe it will make me feel good. That's the devil. Nothing good comes out of the lies. Nothing good comes out of lying. And the Lord always sheds light on the darkness, right? He always sheds light on the darkness. The deceit always comes out one way or another, usually a way you didn't expect it to. Because I've mentioned this many times, when we lie, we can't remember the lies right. We get caught in lies. You tell a lie to somebody else, they tell it, and it's kind of like, you know, the telephone with the string and the cans. You kind of pass stuff along, and it gets really distorted and messed up. When we are not pursuing Yeshua, we're pursuing the devil in his world. It's really that simple. You're either pursuing Yeshua or you're not pursuing him. If you're not pursuing Yeshua, you're pursuing the devil. If you're pursuing the devil in your choices, then you're not pursuing Yeshua. It's unfortunately, sadly, that it's simple that way. We like to feel that we can compromise things and still be faithful believers. So, going back to hating God can come in several forms, from modest to extreme. I don't know, I guess that's probably true. I just decided to write it that way because I felt the Holy Spirit was telling me that people are deceived a bit by, there's modest sin and there's gross sin. Well, there is gross sin, but God weighs sin together. But sometimes hating God comes in modest ways. We're not even aware that it might be that, right? Believing and following a false religion is pretty easy to spot, and that persecutes Yeshua, right? I've made my choice, right? I'm going to be a Hindu. Well, that's hating God. That's persecuting Yeshua. Anything that doesn't have Yeshua as the center is persecuting God. That's why traditional Judaism persecutes God. Deny him for whatever, lots of variations of that. We persecute God when we say Yeshua is Savior but not Lord, or is Lord and not Savior. Yeshua is awesome, but he's not God. That's persecuting God. That's hating God. Saying you follow the Messiah but not walking the walk leaves us in the same position. Right? How we walk and not what we say is who we are really representing ourselves to the Messiah. We can most of us can, at some point or another, can talk a good game. But can you walk the game that you're talking? Because that's what God's going to look at. We should always be reminded of that. Outright cursing God and his followers is even easier to see. The second says in 2 Peter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They will even deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And of course, not only destruction upon themselves, but others that they deceive. Yeshua calls it as not only he sees it, but also as he hears it, right? So we can curse God by the things that we say. Maybe the things we don't say. Can we say, I kind of like God? You can say that, as opposed to loving God. There's a difference between like and love, right? At least there is. And the Bible doesn't talk about liking. It talks about loving, right? And there's a big difference, because we tend to have a lot of likes and not too many loves, or vice versa. In this world, every time you hear everything, the two words that drive me crazy is, I love you, or I love that. And it's awesome. And I use awesome. I've been switching to yay. Not quite as elaborate. But we get caught up in words. And you can't love, you can love everybody, but when you say, I love you, it's like, you know, movie stars and stuff, they go, oh, I love you all. You don't even know me. You don't know I exist. And is that an agape love or a carnal love? What kind is it? Yeah, it's nothing. It's deceitful. And, of course, you know, I'm kind of making light of it a little bit, because I think most of us realize when you're watching TV and somebody says, you know, I love you. Now, if we meet another believer and we walk up to a stranger and you want to greet him with, you know, thank you for coming. We love you here. We love God. We love you because you're God's people. I guess it's all in how you might say that, right? It could sound really not so good, right? Revelation 3:16. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. You cannot be hot. You got to be hot or cold. God doesn't allow a lukewarm believer. You're either in his grace or you're not. We have a lot of pretenders that don't understand how God works. You can't be lukewarm. God's looking for a full investment, even in our shortcomings, the sins that we struggle with. He's looking for full tilt versus, you know, I'll throw a, you know, piece of bread to the Lord every once in a while and, you know, I'll do this right, but I'm not doing that other stuff right because it's not what I want to do. Can we tell what it's like to be hot for God? Isn't there a way that we can know whether we're hot or cold for God? And I think if you're reading his word and you're striving to live a life to his glory, you can easily start to recognize what's hot and what's cold for God. If every time you show up for a service, you don't really want to be here, that would be cold for God, probably. Because we come to fellowship together and worship, not for my benefit, but for his, right? To his glory. And if we're always distracted by how we worship or how we praise, then what value does it have to God? And it's usually a condition of other aspects of our life. When somebody says, you know, I'm really good with God, but my prayer life really isn't very good. Well, we might want to look into that more, right? I mean, there's reasons for that. It's not piecemeal. Everything is connected. Are we loving God or hating God? When it comes to faith, our Lord doesn't mess around, right? He cannot be fooled. Though clearly we fool ourselves. We all fool ourselves sometimes. Right? And when we fool ourselves, that's the devil's playground. When we fool ourselves, that becomes the devil's playground. I've convinced myself of many things over many years, and I'm sure that you all have. The question is, have we grown out of it, right? Are you in the process of growing out of that, right? Because God doesn't hold us to look at, you know, what happened the 30 years before we became believers, right? We've turned and repented of it. He says, okay, we'll start new, right? New slate. How's the slate look? When we don't love God, we hate him. The world loves him, right? The world loves him not so that they hate him. The adversary is looking to destroy God if he can. And he uses the world system which the Lord has allowed the devil to manipulate, to perpetrate God's plans. And he tries to manipulate mankind, to be his partner. So are we partnering up with Yeshua, or are we partnering up with the devil? And we all have areas in our lives that we can look at to see what we're doing, kind of measuring where it's going. And, you know, that's where a community can be helpful. You have accountability partners that help you look at your life. And we look at it, you should be looking at it with love. In the essays, the Bar and Bat Mitzvah class we're reading today, was interesting because we're in the book of James, and that came up that how does God see how we are of either of him or not of him? And do we love God or hate him? So the kids were getting a dose of that. And we all need a dose of that on a regular basis. The devil, he tempts humanity with promises that are lies, which translates into willfulness. I've taught on that many times, but that's where not loving God can lead to willfulness. And yes, God is full of grace. He's slow to anger, but he wants to see us all progress. Whether he's one of our young men or women, or if it's one of us older guys or gals. He's always looking for the progress. Where are we going? Or worse, what are we settling for? Right? If you're settling for the flesh, you've made the wrong choice. It's tough. When we choose partners that aren't believers, it's tough, isn't it? If you've got a focus, I want to live for the Lord, and I want to serve him, and I want my family to serve him, and you have somebody that's not evenly yoked with you, it's extremely difficult to have a family life that's functional. It becomes dysfunctional. But a lot of times, you know, the choices that we made create difficult choices. Sometimes we have to live with those choices. I always pray that people will be changed so that families can be in unity. When we are unwilling to cooperate, the devil will attack us. When we're not willing to love God, the devil will attack us. Then they will hand you over to persecution and will kill you. You will be hated by the nations because of my name, Matthew 24. You're going to get persecuted if you're following the Lord. There also, you're going to find some challenges because the devil's not going to be happy with you if you choose to serve God. We live in this world where pain and suffering is front and center. But it won't always be that way. Yes, thank God for that, right? In the flesh, in the face of temptation that seems good, it's hard to be faithful. Especially if you've taken a lot of shots on the chin in your life, right? we hear, you know, the phrase, we get worn down. Who hasn't said, I've been worn down? We've all at some point in life said, I'm worn down. The life has just beat me up. And that's a door for the enemy. But remember that Messiah Yeshua, he overcame the temptation. And because he did, we can too. He took the power from the adversary in Revelation 1, verse 18. And the one who lives, I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. Moreover, I hold the keys of death and Sheol, hell. So we should be able to be confident that Yeshua has taken the keys of death. He's taken the greatest power out of the hand of the enemy. But if you're not in him, it's going to be of no avail to you. It won't be useful. If demons think they have an opening because you're not in the Lord, they're gonna go after you. We are a perfect company with Yeshua, who is hated by the world. That's an encouragement. It doesn't sound like one, but it is. In Luke 6, blessed are those who are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Remember that God is the victor, right? This hatred does come to an end for those that are faithful. Be encouraged because we are hated. The world wouldn't say that, right? Be encouraged. You're being hated. Get excited. Paul did. Messiah has us covered. No matter what the devil throws at us, he has us covered. One last scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2. Loved ones, I urge you as strangers and sojourners to keep away from the fleshly cravings that war against the soul. I urge you, keep away from the fleshly cravings that war against your soul. Bad decisions come against our very souls. Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Of course, he's talking to Jews here. Then while they speak against you as evildoers. So he's talking about how the Jewish believers should be acting, right? But yeah, they're hating on you, but it's okay. They'll come around. They may, from noticing your good deeds, glorify God in the day of visitation. All the glory to God. Amen.